Today, I would like to spend some time in the book of Proverbs, more specifically in Proverbs 16. There's so much in the book of Proverbs that we can learn from and that means so much to our spiritual well-being that I don't think it can be emphasized too frequently. Let me ask you a question. If you were in a rough sea and you were drowning, your boat was gone, and there were two guys that had ropes to throw to save you, and one was converted and one was unconverted, how many would want the converted man to throw the rope? Who would want the unconverted to throw the rope? Who would want the one with the best arm to throw the rope? It doesn't really matter who gets the line out to you. But you know, brethren, when we look at the book of Proverbs, we see some examples of a lifeline that can be thrown to individuals when they're in need, when they're in trouble, when they have trials, when they have tribulations. And they were written by Solomon, who was given great wisdom and great knowledge and understanding by God. He was led by God's Spirit to write what we see here today. But you know, his life never showed that he ever got the meaning of what he wrote. In his life, well, I'm glad I don't have to judge today whether he's was converted or not. Some say, yeah, well, maybe he was, and then he lost it. Some say, no, he was never converted. Let's look at 1 Kings 4 for a minute, because in 1 Kings, there's the story of Solomon's ascension to power and how David had appointed Solomon to succeed him in the rulership of the nation of Israel. And what an incredible promotion that must have been. I mean, what an incredible weight to have dumped on you, to have the 10 tribes of Israel who are always so meek and mild and so easy to deal with. The problem, I mean, it was, here it is, you know, take it over, son, you got it. What a handful he was given. And let's read beginning in 1 Kings 4 and start in verse 30. Solomon went to God, and he asked God. God said, what do you want? What is it that I can do for you that you would want? And he could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for anything that he pleased. What happened was he asked God for wisdom. He said, God, please give me wisdom that I can serve your people Israel. And what a challenge that would have been. But Solomon was faced with many choices. And Solomon went to God and he asked for help. He said, look, he said, I need wisdom, God. How am I going to deal with your people if I don't have wisdom? And it says in verse 24, for he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah to Azza, over all the kings on this side of the river. He had peace on all sides round about. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his fig tree, and from Dan to Beersheba. They had a marvelous, marvelous lifestyle. They had a marvelous life because God was with them and God blessed them. They had peace, they had unity, and Solomon was given wisdom. And in addition to the wisdom, it says in verse 29, it says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceedingly much of it, and largeness of heart, even in as the sand that is on the seashore. Incredible gift that God gave to Solomon of wisdom, and he has recorded some of that for us here in the book of Proverbs. The beauty of it is that we get an opportunity to take the wisdom of the Proverbs and overlay it with the understanding of Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament. And we can learn more from it, from the book of Proverbs, than Solomon ever grasped. You know, he was given a great gift from God, And you know, he really, if you look at his life, he squandered this gift. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, over 1,005 songs that he wrote. And yet we have a book here with some of the proverbs that have been recorded for writing, for our understanding. He had great wisdom, more than any of those who had ever bore before him or succeeded him afterwards. He had understanding, and it's up to God to judge whether or not he used it to the best of his ability. Let's look at Proverbs 16 for a minute. Because in Proverbs 16, and that's if you like to, I would suggest that you consider leaving a marker there, because we're going to be all over the Bible today, but we're going to come back to Proverbs 16, because that's going to be the main course of today's meal. In Proverbs 16 and verse 1, it says, "The preparation of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Eternal, from the Lord." It's from God. Man has to get his heart ready. The preparation of the heart is one translation. Another translation says, the mental disposition of the man. Okay? Another one says, the arrangements of the man. Man makes his own arrangements. Man prepares, and then God delivers through his voice, through his word, through his teaching and understanding. He says in verse 2, it says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord, he weighs the spirits. When we look at people, when we talk to people, we meet people at work, we meet people in the neighborhood, and very often it's the way their spirit comes about, the way their spirit comes out in conversation and discussion. And you can judge a person's spirit, all right? God does the same. You know, you may say things with your mouth that, and things that we let our mouth overload our ability sometimes, but God weighs our spirit. He weighs the way we think. And we need to be preparing our ways to serve God. We need to be preparing our ways to show God that we are not going to squander the gift and the promise of eternal life that he has given to us. The reason he's called us is because he knows we can make it. He didn't call anybody he thought was not going to make it. He called us to make it into his kingdom, to be the bride of Christ, to sit with Jesus Christ and to help the world through the problems and trials that they're going to have to go through. And we're going to have to help them come out on the other side and be prepared for life in the world tomorrow. And, you know, the good thing is that we have God's guarantee, a guarantee that he is going to give us the things that are best for us. And sometimes it takes wisdom to see that a trial can be best for us. Let's look at keep that place here in Proverbs 16. And let's look at Psalm 84. Solomon's father, David, wrote many of these psalms. And you can see why he was called a man after God's own heart, because he understood God. And he tried his very best to serve God. He messed up big time. He really did. Unfortunately, it's all right here for us to read about. But maybe not all of it, but a lot of it's here. You know, he messed up big time, but his heart was right before God, and God measured the heart. God forgave the stupidity. He forgave his lusts and his passions and all of the mistakes that he made. And he weighed David on his heart. Psalm 84, let's look at verse 11. It's for the eternal God is a sun and a shield. He lights our ways. He protects us as a shield. That's a great feeling to have, brethren, to know that God is protecting us from the evils of the world. But beyond that, he says that no good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. If we walk uprightly before him and do the things that we know to do, and prepare our lives to serve him better, there's no good thing that he will ever withhold from us. When we compare the life of Solomon, any man that would gather 300 wives and 700 concubines, you just have to wonder. But can you imagine? Just do the numbers. 1,000 wives, 1,000 women, 1,000 consorts, and one man. I don't know where to go with that, except that he let his mouth overload his ability. He desired to have physical things, and he had them. And look at the son he raised, Rehoboam. When Solomon died, he gave Rehoboam the kingdom. And the first thing Rehoboam did was he listened to the people. What do you old guys say we should do? Okay, what do you young guys say we should do? Okay, leave the people alone. Don't raise taxes. Make things easy on them. What do you young guys think? Oh, raise the taxes. Show them that, we're going to build a great kingdom here. So he did, and they lost 10 tribes. Can you imagine how when David comes back in the resurrection and he looks around and he sees what Solomon lost and what Rehoboam lost and sees what's happened to the disposition of the kingdom that God had given to him and to pass on to his kids, emotions and passion and love for God, then I'm sure that he will have great mercy. And as sons and daughters of God, we can look forward to that. God gives us, he allows us to go through trials. He allows us to put up with things in our life and in our neighborhoods and our families that we would probably rather not go through. But he's never going to take away from us our ability to choose. He said, life and death, blessings and cursings, choose life. That's what he wants. That's what he wants for all of us. He gives us tests to learn how much we need to rely on him. He gives us tests so that we can learn to make the right choices. We have him to guide and direct our lives. He allows us to make mistakes. He allows us trials so that we can make choices that will get us out of the trials. And then when we come through on the other side, it's a great relief. And we can look back and we can see, wow, God has blessed me in ways that I have no right to expect. Let's go back to Proverbs 16:2, because that's going to show us, and we're going to, as we continue through the book of Proverbs, I think we'll see that God does try the spirits. He weighs the spirits. He sees what we do, and if we mess up, he is a loving and forgiving God. Proverbs 21:2, you don't have to turn there, but it says, worded very closely to 16:2, he says, the Lord ponders the heart, not just weighs our attitude, weighs our spirits, but he ponders our heart. He sees what we're really out to accomplish and do. And if we make a mistake, if our intentions are right, he forgives if we ask for it. And if we don't ask for it, then he may have to give us another opportunity to learn. But when we get his forgiveness, we walk away from the tests and the trials of life and we say, wow, thanks, God. I never would have asked. I could have, but I'm glad that you've shown me what I need to have here. But, God gives us the things that we need and the things that we want. He fills our needs and then he provides our wants. He shows us his love and his mercy and his kindness, and then he lets us learn how to deal with it and how to use his mercy and love and kindness with others. Proverbs 16, verses 3 and 4. He says, commit your works unto the eternal, and your thoughts shall be established. The things that we want to accomplish, if we submit our ways to God, he will guide them. He will direct them. He will lead us. But it takes a commitment. We have to commit our ways. We have to be willing to stand up and say, this is what I want, Father, but not my will. Your will be done. Let's look at Matthew 26. The night before he was crucified, Jesus of Nazareth was faced with a test and a trial that none of us have ever had to go through, and hopefully never will have to go through. Well, we can't. I mean, there's no way that we physically could ever be responsible for the lives of all of creation. And that was his task. That was on his shoulders that night. He knew what was going to happen. And how did he address it? How did he deal with it? Let's look at verse Matthew 26, verse 38. It says that he went a little further. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying to the Father. And he told his disciples, okay, you wait here. I'm going up ahead, and I'm going to pray. It says, and he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In other words, not what I want, Father. I don't want to have to go through this. I don't want to have to suffer. I don't want to have to be beaten. I don't want to have to be hung on that stake. He didn't want to have to go through that, and I don't blame him. He was a God who created the nervous system. All right? He knew what the feelings that would go through his body when crucifixion occurred. He knew it. He knew what would happen to his systems, his support system, his heart, his mind, as pain seared his brain. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. How difficult is that to do? How difficult is it for us to allow God's will to be done in our lives? Sometimes it's easier than others. There are going to be tests and trials ahead that we need to be prepared for. And the only way that we can do that is if we let God direct our paths, if we let Him be the one who leads us. In verse 4 of Proverbs 16, it says, the Eternal has made all things for Himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. But you know, God doesn't want the wicked to die. God has made them to have the same free choice that you have and that I have. But when people deliberately do wickedly, then they are going to have to learn their lessons the hard way. Fortunately, we understand the resurrections, and that the second resurrection, and they're going to have an opportunity to learn God's way and learn God's truth. But in the meantime, they're going to have to go through suffering that they've never imagined in their wildest dreams. Look at Ezekiel 33, and we're coming back to Proverbs 16 in a minute. But back in Ezekiel chapter 33, in verse 11, God had just made Ezekiel and told him he had a job to do. His job was to be a watchman to the nation. His job was to let the nation know that trouble was coming. And that's what a watchman does. The watchman sees trouble coming, he blows the alarm, and he warns people. He warns the people, okay, something's out here, something's happening. And for years, the church has done that in different ways, in different venues. But you know, and the final analysis is that there are people in the society that are going to choose to do the way of Satan. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, he says, say unto them, as I live, says the Eternal God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked man turn from his way and live. That's comforting, isn't it? No matter how much evil that human beings do, God has no desire to see them die and to perish and to suffer. He says, turn from your evil ways. Turn you from your ways, and why will you die, O house of Israel? A rhetorical question, perhaps, but a question that was answered in reality. Ezekiel was writing in Babylon. That's where he was. The whole nation had been taken captive. The temple had been torn down. All of the beautiful artifacts, the gold and the silver and the chalices and the candelabra and all the things that were in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Belshazzar had them locked up in a room in Babylon. There was nothing for them to go back to as long as they refused to listen to God, as long as they refused to obey his ways. He says, why will you die, O house of Israel? But that's what they chose. And many of them did die. 70 years they spent in captivity, unable to control their own destiny, unable to do the things that they wanted to do. And then soon they were to have an opportunity to go back. But you know, brethren, you and I, God doesn't have the death penalty hanging out there over our heads. We have Jesus Christ of Nazareth who shed blood, washes away our sins, and allows us to get up, dust ourselves off, and keep going. He's given us an opportunity to learn to do his ways. Now, how do you learn God's ways? Okay. You go to the scriptures. You say, this is what God says he would like me to do. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Because in 2 Timothy, a scripture that I'm sure you're all familiar with, very familiar with, it tells us how we go about knowing and learning how to serve God. He says in 2:15 of 2 Timothy, he says, study. Be diligent, in other words. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what Solomon couldn't do. He could write those words, and he couldn't grasp the concepts. At least his life does not exemplify his ability to discern the two. You and I are blessed. We have not only his example in history, we not only have the Proverbs that he recorded for us, we also have the words and the actions and the life of Jesus of Nazareth and the apostles to show us what we need to be doing and the way we need to be managing our lives. Let's go back to Proverbs 16. There's some things that God wants us to do and to be and to have, and there's some things that he doesn't want us to do. He warns us. And maybe you can put yourself in Solomon's mind, if you can, when we read verses 5 through 7 of Proverbs 16. He says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Eternal. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's interesting. How could a human mind know to write those words and not understand them, not practice them? The same way we in our lives know and read and study and understand, and then don't always do what we know. Right? And I'm laughing not because it's funny. But it's us. That's what we do. We sometimes cut corners in our lives. We turn away from God, and we do things that are displeasing to him. In verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Eternal, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And if you want to see if that's true or not, say, is our nation pleasing God? Are our enemies at peace with us? Or do they want to destroy us? How about Judah? It calls itself Israel. That's the name of its nation. But it's the nation of, it's the land of Judah. Are they pleasing God? Are their enemies at peace with them? No. They're not following the words of the book. And they're called, one of the euphemisms for the Jewish people has always been the people of the book. Right? They have the book, they have the law, they have the Torah. And brethren, I'm not putting them down because without God's Holy Spirit, you don't understand the law of God. Without God's Holy Spirit, we can't understand it. But God has shown us through His Spirit and has led us through His Spirit to understand that we need to be pleasing to God. And the only way we can do that is if we study to show that we're doing what He says to do. And it isn't easy. But, you know, wouldn't it be nice to have peace? Wouldn't it be nice for this nation to be at peace? Isn't it probably the most elusive commodity on the planet? What nations do you know that have peace with their neighbors? Peace is not there. They say peace, peace, and there's no peace. The North Koreans and the South Koreans, are they at peace? No, they have a ceasefire. I always thought it was a peace agreement, but no, it wasn't. It was a ceasefire. That means that either one of them can start firing anytime they're ready. And in that case, I'm afraid the guy with the biggest gun is going to win. But it's going to draw a lot of people in with it. So our government has some tough choices ahead. But, you know, they need to have the Holy Spirit of God leading them. And I'll let you judge whether or not you see God's Spirit working in the leaders of this nation. And if you do, fine. Tell me about it. Proverbs 16, let's look at verse 10. The divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresses not in judgment. Wouldn't it be nice to have leadership with good judgment that knew the way to peace, the way to honor God, the way to serve God, the way to help the people? The margin of my Bible talks about divination. You know, this is something that the divine sentence comes from the gods. But, you know, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about God's leadership in the minds of humanity to those who will listen. Even a righteous leader can be influenced by evil spirits. And we've seen that so often in the pages of the Scripture. Saul, he was a pretty good leader there for a few years, and then who else can you think of? The evil spirits get in their head, off the track. So we need to understand that the work of evil is never righteousness. And the work of righteousness is never evil. If we do righteously to mankind, then mankind is going to learn a lesson of how to do righteousness to us. But, you know, Solomon didn't understand it. He didn't grasp that. And I don't diminish the work he did. Look at the temple he built for God. Okay? Great house for God. Okay? Beautiful house for God. Except that's not what people called it, was it? Whose temple is it? Solomon's temple. Yeah, that's who gets the glory, not God. It's Solomon's temple. And who rebuilt the next? Herod's temple, right? And you might say, well, that's just a way of differentiating between the people who were in charge. But, you know, when you set out to please yourself and to build a dynasty for yourself, you usually wind up with disaster. Can you imagine if Solomon could come back in time and see the ruin of that temple when the Babylonians were through with it? All the gold was gone. All the jewels were gone. All the silver, all the instruments, all the implements, they were gone. Everything he worked so hard for. Gone, because his mind was on the wrong thing, because his mind was on the physical and not the spiritual. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, you know, the poor leader of the Medes and the Persians, it was set Daniel up in this beautiful office to be the main leader, and the people decided, some of the other young bucks didn't like him. Didn't like his Judaism, didn't like the fact that he worshipped and served God. And they used his religion to persecute him. his religion. I said, King, let's make a deal. 30 days, nobody can pray to any god but you. No gods but you. All right. Daniel said, okay. And he went and he prayed to the true God. He wasn't going to let fear of punishment stop him from serving the true God. And, you know, the man was really, really sad when he had to throw Daniel into that pit. He didn't like it. He wasn't happy at all. And when he went 2 days later to get him out, he said, Daniel, how's everything in there, old buddy? He was hoping, has your God been able to protect you? And sure enough, his God had protected him. So good people with the right intentions can be led to do evil things by satanic leadership. So if you have God's Holy Spirit, and if you try to be a good person, I can guarantee you that Satan is going to try to get you to do evil things. I mean, that's the way he works. Expect it. Don't be surprised when it happens. Expect it. How about Esther? Now, there's another example of a fine leader, a woman who put her life on the line to save her people. She went to the king, Ahasuerus, said, you know, they're making trouble. They're trying to cause the death of my Mordecai. Haman is being a nasty guy. Do something for us. And, you know, Haman, in a position of high leadership, his mind and heart was set to kill and destroy the Jews. Is that a normal feeling for any human being to want to destroy another race of people? Zechariah, yeah. Where does it come from? It comes from the leadership and the mind influence of Satan the devil. You know, and we Christians are sometimes required to place our lives on the line for righteousness' sake. And be willing to die for our belief in God, to stand uprightly before him on the day of judgment. And the best way to prepare ourselves for that possibility is to have our mind in his word, learning the promises that he has for us. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. It says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Don't be a part-time Christian. Don't be a Christian on the Sabbath only and then back in the world for 6 days. If your hand finds to serve God, do it with your might. Do it with your strength. Do it with all the power, the limited power that he gives to us. He says, for there is no knowledge, no work, no device, no knowledge nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. When we turn to dust, when we turn to ashes, all of the wisdom that we've acquired in our lives, all of the gold, all of the silver, all of the riches that human beings acquire, it's of no value. It's just so much trash. It's just so much dung. Look around your house and say, what is there here? If I had to pack a bag of all the things that were really important, where would I start? Yeah, you don't want to take your Bible. And the kids, you know. Family. They're the things that matter. They're the things that count. And Solomon never learned that. And hopefully, we're learning it. Let's go back to Proverbs 16. Solomon realized that there was righteous government and there was bad government. He knew that there were opportunities for great wealth, but he also knew that there were opportunities for great pain. Proverbs 16. In verse 12, he says, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. And if you had a pencil and a very small piece of paper, you could probably write down in about 8 hours of thinking one or two names of righteous leaders that we've seen in the world in the past 50 years, 30 years, 20 years. past 2 years. They're not that many, brethren. They're not that many righteous leaders. And we need to be preparing our minds and our hearts and our spirits to serve God so that we can be those righteous leaders in the world tomorrow. He says, righteous lips, in verse 13, are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaks right. It's not always easy to say the right thing. It's not always easy to tell the king the truth. We're spending our grandchildren's inheritance, and most people don't mind. Most people say, well, you know, we got ours, they'll get theirs. I hope not. I hope they would be able to enjoy the benefits of a righteous government instead of the punishment of evil government. In verse 16, he says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than be chosen than silver. The opportunities and the pleasures of this world are such that we can be easily seduced if we allow ourselves to be. You know, Esther was willing to put her life on the line for God's people. Daniel, he was ready to go in the lion's den to continue to serve God. Jesus of Nazareth was willing to say, not my will, but thy will be done, because he knew the benefits and the great opportunities for us that could only be achieved through his sacrifice and death. We can look at Revelation 2 and 3 and see how few of the churches of God have ever grasped the concepts that we're talking about here today. And I'm the first to admit, it's a lot easier to know these things than it is to do them. But brethren, that's the challenge of life, that we need to be able to not only know, but to do that which is righteous. In Revelation 3, verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich and increase with goods, and I have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They lacked wisdom. Complete church bodies that didn't have the wisdom to see what they really were. Where do we stand in our relationship, our personal relationship with God? How do we get on the track of learning wisdom and of applying it in our daily lives? Let's look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 10. He says, the fear of the eternal, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Does God want us to fear him? Think about that. Does God want us to fear him? The beginning of wisdom is fearing to sin against God, not to be afraid of his wrath, not to be afraid of his anger. And the world turns that, you know, that fear of God, throwing lightning bolts at Mount Olympus and Zeus and all of the pagan beliefs and understandings that they had. You know, God will get you with a lightning bolt if he doesn't like you, or you drive the wrong kind of chariot or whatever. Our God is a God of mercy. And he wants us to learn to fear to disobey. It's a choice. Because not of what he will do to us, but because we know what our own actions will do to us. That's what we need to be afraid of. Our actions are the things that will lead us into trouble. Back to Proverbs 16, in verse 18. He says, pride. What is pride? Whatever it is, it goes before destruction. So we should know what pride is if we're going to avoid it. If you're going to avoid something, learn what it is and go where it's not. Okay. It's so easy to take pride in things that we do, the accomplishments that we make, the things that our children do. Ha ha, chip off the old block. He's growing up just like me, you know, doing all the good. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. What's bad is if we take the credit for it. Yeah, but you can take pride in saying, God, look at what we did here. Look at what we've raised here. We've raised a fine young person to be a servant. The kind of pride in our own accomplishments, in our own ways, that leads to destruction. And I don't know anybody that wants to be destroyed. I don't know of a single person. Pride goes before destruction. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, because it takes that subject to a little higher level. In verse 19, it says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. We need to avoid pride in our wisdom, in our judgment, in our understanding. Because all of these things come as gifts from God. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. The ways of the world lead to death. God's ways lead to life. Back to Proverbs 16. Because we want to make sure we understand the way that we should be going. Proverbs 16, verse 25. You see, there are different levels of understanding, brethren. There are ways that seem right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Most people in this world that we know do the things that are right for them. They do the things that are best for them. They do the things that are good for them. That selfishness, that's vain, their pride gets in the way, their false sense of wisdom gets in the way, their understanding is clouded, and they make mistakes that lead to the destruction of hundreds and thousands, and in some cases, millions of lives. God's ways don't lead to death. God's ways lead to life. Proverbs 25, let's read it again. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We need to be able to look at life and see that we are going in the way of life. We need to look at the world and not be afraid to be different from the world. We need to look at the society around us and pray, thy kingdom come. Because everything of value is being thrown aside. Families are being thrown aside. Try and teach your child a little bit of discipline, and you're liable to wind up in court. You're liable to wind up as a child abuser. You're liable to wind up on the evening news because you attempt to keep your child on the straight and narrow. When we look at the world, when we look at what God has done to man, for man, he created us and gave us life. He created us and gave us access to the tree of life. That's what the Holy Spirit signifies, the tree of life, the ability for man to live forever as a spirit being. And all we have to do is get through 70 or 80 or 90 years of physical life. But eternal life is the promise that God gives to us. And it comes to us if we look at God and say, not my will, but thy will be done. The most difficult part of life can be putting ourselves in God's hands. Yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Yes, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Yes, there are 30 things we could say. Yes, 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 Solomon, you're right, absolutely. But he didn't do them. And I'm not condemning him. I'm just saying that his life shows that he didn't do them. Would you like to have the wisdom of Solomon? God gave him great wisdom. The wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of, is of no value unless you've got God's Holy Spirit leading you in how to exercise it. And God's Holy Spirit is there. How do you get God's Holy Spirit? You ask. If you don't have enough, ask for more. You want more? Ask for it. Ask, seek, knock. You know, that's all it takes, and you can have more of God's Holy Spirit than you've ever had before. And I can. And I have to remember to ask. And hopefully you remember to ask. Because as we look at the world around us and the condition of the world around us, we need to be a more prayerful church. We need to be praying more. We need to be closer to God, and we need to be praying more for the people that need healing. We need to be praying for the nation and for its leaders, that God puts his spirit where he will. And God leads those who he allows to lead this nation, if they will listen. Maybe that should be a good prayer objective for us in the future, brethren, that we need to pray more for the leaders of this nation, that they will lead us in a path of righteousness, not the way that our friend Solomon went. Because, you know, I've heard some ministers suggest, oh, he's coming up the third resurrection, right into the lake of fire. I don't know about that. I don't know. I'm not going to condemn him. I'm not going to judge him. But I do know that by looking at the life that he led, that he's got a lot to learn. And maybe that'll be your job in the world tomorrow.